Our next speaker is Brother Ken Rawson. You know, this morning we had a lesson on the temple. Brother Ken is also going to give us another aspect on that. And his subject for this morning is, are you paying the temple tax? Are you paying the temple tax, Brother Ken?
Thank you, Brother Russ. Needless to say, it's a joy for Sister Virginia and I to be with all of you here at Convention in Chicago. We can look through the audience and see memories of precious experiences to go back to the 1930s and 1940s. And the experiences with the younger ones as the years have moved on. And we will bring the Christian love and greetings of Janet and Obi Albert, the Grays, and also the New Brunswick class. I want to thank all of you for your prayers and concerns and notes of encouragement during the time that I had two bouts of double pneumonia in 6 weeks. And brethren have asked me how I feel and how I'm doing. And, in view of the hope we have, and I'm anxious to get on with eternity, all I can say is I'm afraid I'm going to survive. A number have asked if we're going to speak on Israel, and we'll probably deal somewhat with Israel tomorrow. We'll continue the lines of thought, some of the thoughts that Brother Daniel has given us. Are you paying the temple tax? Our thoughts are based on the words of Jesus, or the experience of Jesus in Matthew 17, 24 through 26. We're going to be reading from the New American Standard because it spells out what the tribute money is. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" Peter said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him. He heard or he knew what was going on outside, and he said, "Peter, what do you think? For whom do the kings of the earth collect, or from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And what he meant was, do the kings collect it from their taxes from their family or from the citizens of the land who are strangers from the family? And of course, Peter said, "From strangers, from the citizens, not from the family." And Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons of the king are exempt. Now the term 2 drachma tax is used twice in verse 27, or rather verse 24. In the King James, the first time is translated tribute, the margin 2 drachma. In the NIV, it's translated 2 drachma. In the New Revised Standard, it's translated temple tax. The second time, 2 drachma tax occurs. In the King James, again, it's translated tribute. In the NIV, it's translated temple tax. And in the New Revised Standard, it's translated temple tax. Well, why are they different translations? The temple tax was 2 drachmas. That's a sum of money, or 2 drachma. Now, the parable of the king's family in verse 25. Jesus asked Peter, "Who pays the taxes? The sons of the king, who's the ruler of the land? Or the strangers, those that are not in his family?" And Peter says, "Well, certainly the strangers, or those that aren't of the king's family, pay the taxes." But Jesus said to him, "Consequently, the sons are exempt." Okay, who did the temple belong to? To God, the King of the universe. He was the owner of the temple. Therefore, Jesus did not have to pay the temple tax. But in verse 27, which we're not going to read the whole verse, Jesus starts out by in verse 27 by saying, lest we give offense. So Jesus paid the temple tax for Peter and himself, lest they give offense. But they didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to because he was the son of the king. And the king's family do not have to pay tax. But so as not to offend, they paid, Jesus paid the temple tax. Now, Jesus was giving us a lesson here that there are some things that we are not required to do. We don't have to do, but we do them anyway so as to avoid a misunderstanding. We don't have to do it, but we do it anyway to avoid a misunderstanding. Jesus did not have to pay the temple tax because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of the King. But he paid the temple tax to avoid misunderstanding. And we can apply this lesson to many areas in our life, in our dealings with the world, in our dealings with the brethren. We will make one observation that is very current, and there's some difference of opinion among the brethren on, and that is displaying the flag. We know there's a great enthusiasm and actually an encouragement to display the flag, and there's a different opinion among the brethren. Well, should we display the flag or should we not? Well, we're not required to. But for the sake of avoiding misunderstanding, some brethren feel, should we display the temple flag? And they do, because they say, we don't want our neighbors to think that we're supporting the terrorists or that we're supporting Osama bin Laden. Years ago, Sister Cora Sumbaum, who many of you knew, related to me, and I was rather surprised at the time because in my younger years I was a little more aggressive in my thinking. And she said, you know, Brother Russell displayed the flag in the drawing room of Bethel. And this was verified on reprint 6086, which isn't in the newer editions that just go up to 1916, but observes that in answer to a question of a brother that when Brother Russell moved the Bethel to Brooklyn in, I guess it was 1909 or 1910, in the drawing room there was a bust of Abraham Lincoln. Brother Russell was very fond in his thoughts and his expressions concerning Abraham Lincoln. And there's a little flag on each side of the bust. So there will be differences of opinion among the brethren in areas where we don't have to do something, but for the sake of avoiding offense, we might do it anyway. So we just throw this out as an example of this being a type of barrier, and I'm going to surprise you. I'm not going to tell you how I feel on the matter. And that's a surprise for me. Verse 26, the parable of the king's family. They did not have to pay the temple tax. Well, why did Jesus include Peter? He says, sons plural. The sons don't have to pay the tax. He included Peter as one of the sons with himself, and he paid the temple tax for both him and Peter. Peter wasn't a son of God at that time. Only Jesus was a son of God at that time. Well, it's true that Peter was a prospective son of God, but it was not until after Pentecost that Jesus became an actual son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Also, after AD 70, the typical temple was destroyed and it was replaced by the antitypical temple, which Brother Daniel spoke about it. Ye are the temple of the living God. And who owns the temple of the living God? The living God, obviously. He also owns the antitypical temple. And actually in AD 33, from God's standpoint, the typical kingdom was no longer significant. It was replaced from God's standpoint by the antitypical kingdom, or rather antitypical temple, which was, as we said, owned by the living God. So from AD 33 onward, Peter and the apostles and the church that came afterward were both sons of God, and they belonged to the antitypical temple class. They were a part of the antitypical temple class. Now, verse 27 is very difficult to explain, to give it a symbolic meaning. I'll make a sanctified guess. Brother Russell doesn't express a thought on it. We'll read the whole of verse 27. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a statter. Take that and go give it to them for you and me. The statter was a sum of money. It was actually a shekel. But the shekel was worth 2 drachmas. Or rather, the shekel was worth 4 drachmas. So the temple tax was 2 drachmas, but 4 drachmas was enough to pay the temple tax for both Jesus and Peter. And the money was provided by catching a fish, and the money was in the mouth of the fish. Now, the interesting thing is that the Greek word drachmas means one handful. The temple tax was not 1 drachmas, but 2 drachmas, 2 handsful, which is symbolic of a man's full capacity. Remember Jesus with the 2 handfuls of incense in the tabernacle arrangements, his perfect abilities and perfections. But for imperfect man, 2 handfuls would still nonetheless represent his full abilities. And this money was obtained by catching a fish, and the money was within the fish. Now, this suggests how Peter enters into the picture as the Son of God. Peter and the apostles, as we said, after Pentecost, became the actual sons of God, and they also became the beginning of the antitypical temple class. Peter and the apostles were to become fishers of men. The fish or men they caught with the gospel message also became a part of the antitypical temple class, and they were also the sons of God who by their own free will consecrated their all to the Lord. Their full abilities they consecrated to the Lord to be used in the Lord's service in accordance with His will. Well, will this antitypical temple be sustained by literal tax money? No. Remember, 2 drachmas symbolizes 2 handfuls, the full ability of a man. The antitypical temple, or the body of Christ, is compacted together by the full Christian abilities of each member of the church. Brethren, the question we each have to ask ourselves, are we in the picture? Are we paying the temple tax? Are we using our full abilities that have been consecrated to the Lord to build up the temple class? When I think of using our full abilities, I think of 2 things, the parable of the talents and the concept of sacrificing, laying down our lives for the brethren. First, briefly, the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25:14-18, remember a man was going on a far journey. The kingdom of heaven was likened to a man going on a far journey. And before he departed, he called his servants and he gave one 5 talents, another 4 talents, and another 1 talent. And the count in the fifth 15th verse of the King James, it says, and he straightway took his journey. Well, the word straightway doesn't belong in verse 15. You'll find in the Greek text that it appears in verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went straightway and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, it says likewise, so he went straightway and he traded and gained other 2 talents. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The word straightway, when I think of that, you know, going straightway to do something, reminds us of an expression, eager beaver. The 5 talented servants and the 2 talented servants were eager beavers. They were zealous. They were earnest. They were determined. And if we seize the opportunities and use our talents and abilities in helping our brethren, the Lord will increase our opportunities, as pictured in the temple from 5, or in the parable from 5 to 10 and from 2 to 4. And let us ever remember 1 Corinthians 14:12. It is required in students that a man what? Be found faithful. Brethren, are we using our full abilities to support and build the temple of God, the church of the living God? We want to give a partial list of talents, not complete, and perhaps maybe not the list that you would give. There's the talent of listening. A very valuable talent, and perhaps a rare talent in the church. You know, at this convention, there are some brethren that just came so burdened down, just waiting for and looking for a listening ear to hear their problems. But you know, others came to talk and to share experiences. But we also have to be listeners. And just one further thought on listening. Don't do a one-upmanship on your brethren. What do I mean by that? Oh, dear brother or sister comes to you and they're so excited and thrilled about an experience they had, and they relate that experience to you. And you say, oh, that's wonderful. You know what happened to me? And you go so enthusiastically and you just overwhelm them with a better experience that you had. And that poor soul just walks away. Brethren, be listeners. Encouraged by giving a listening ear. And then there's the talent of Barnabas, being a comforter of the brethren. How many of us are comforters of the brethren? And then there's the talent of being a conversationalist. You know, I just admire the talent of being a conversationalist. You know, Gene and I have spent so much time together. He's the conversationalist and I'm not. Some brethren can just talk all day. I don't mean talk, converse all day. I say a few words and then I have to move on. But as a conversationalist, use this talent to stimulate your brethren, to inspire your brethren, to encourage your brethren. And then there's the talent of health. We need health to be able to travel, to be with our brethren and help our brethren and even to help them physically. And then the talent of time. Oh, what a precious talent. It takes time to visit our brethren in the nursing homes, to go to the hospital and visit the isolated, and to travel in the Lord's service. And then there's the talent of intellectual abilities. The ability to grasp scriptural truth concepts in detail and explain them to our brethren. And here's a talent that we all have. Are we using it the right way? The talent of influence. Each and every one of us has some degree of influence on others. Are we using that influence to help and build in Zion? Or are we using our influence to tear down and destroy in Zion? And then there's the talent attack. Oh, a wonderful talent that's needed in our business meetings. And in dealing with controversial issues and in diffusing certain situations. And then the ability to write. The ability to write encouraging cards and encouraging letters. And then here's another talent we all have. The limited time talent. Yes, in this day and age, we just have limited time. But use this limited time to make encouraging phone calls between your busy schedule during the day. And just a further word on the talent of listening. You know, I sometimes hear the complaint that, well, you know, so many of the brethren just don't talk on spiritual things in fellowship. They just talk on mundane things. Well, this might be a legitimate complaint. But I would make one qualification. No, all of you talk about mundane things, but most of you are married. So you come home from work and you tell your wife or your husband what happened to you at work, the problems you had at work, those mundane things. And you get a lot of comfort and satisfaction by having a hearing ear, and vice versa. Well, you know, think of the single brethren around us, also the widows and the widowers. They don't have a mate at home to share their difficult, mundane experiences. Who is their family? The brethren in Christ. So they come to meetings. And they're being overwhelmed with certain mundane problems they have. And they're looking for a listening ear. You can be a spiritual blessing to them by letting them get that burden off their heart so that they then can get involved in the spiritual things. They need that outlet. Our two handfuls is also pictured by the scriptural concept of sacrifice. Using our full abilities to support the temple of God in fulfilling the scriptural concept of laying down our life on behalf of the brethren. Sacrificing on behalf of the brethren means sacrificing our flesh and its interest. The scriptures convey this as sacrificially dying. 2 Corinthians 4:12 has a beautiful description of this concept of sacrificially dying on behalf of our brethren. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Death worketh in us, but life in you. This is so beautiful. Our brethren live and grow as new creatures because of our sacrifices on behalf of them. And we live and grow as new creatures because of the sacrifices that our brethren offer on behalf of us, their sacrificial dying. And as a practical example of this, why are we here at the Chicago Convention being so richly spiritually blessed? Why? Because of the sacrificial dying, the sacrificing of our brethren in Chicago and providing for all these arrangements and serving our needs. So then death worketh in them, but life in us. And remember, Volume 6, the Passover chapter, where the pastor observes that although the sin offering is legally for and on behalf of Adamic sin, that the practical day in and day out carrying out our sacrifice is on behalf of the brethren. And Brother Russell uses Colossians 1:24 for this. Filling up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ. Why? For His body's sake. we are to be sacrificing on behalf of the brotherhood. Now, every time we sacrifice time, money, energy, health to help our brethren, to drive them to the meeting, to drive them to the hospital, to drive those to the doctor's office who can't drive anymore, every time we use our abilities and our energy to visit the isolated, to visit the sick, to visit our brethren in the nursing home and in the shut-ins, every time we write letters, this is death working in us. Sacrificial dying, using our energies and abilities and talents of the flesh on behalf of the brethren. This is sacrificial death working in us, but life, new creature health in our brethren. And before we leave the concept of sacrificing, I like to break up sacrificing into two general categories. The outward sacrificing that we've been describing, and the inward sacrificing. And that is the sacrificing of our wills, our desires, our preferences, in the interest of our brethren, where principles are not involved. And this shouldn't be difficult, because, you know, our brethren are the most principled people in the world. Everything's a principle. Therefore, they don't think in terms of sacrificing. And we don't think in terms of sacrificing our preferences because there's a principle involved. I'm going to pull an old illustration out that I've used years ago. You know, sometimes mountain goats show more wisdom than we have. The mountain goats are one's coming down and the other's going up a very narrow ridge in the mountains. What do? Growl at each other and argue it out? No, one bows down and the other steps over him. Brethren, when is the last time you bowed down? When is the last time you sacrificed your will, your desires, your preferences for your brethren? And when we go into business meetings, we should see an invisible sign on the door. This is a sin offering opportunity, or this is a sacrificing experience. Sacrificing our wills and desires and preferences where principles are not involved. Back to sacrificing generally. But you say, I'm too old or infirm to lay down my life for the brethren. Or you can be young and be infirmed and have physical handicaps. Well, the Lord knew this. And he made provision for this long before you were even born. And long before that. Philippians 1, 4 through 7. Paul brings out a beautiful principle. Through prayer, his brethren in Philippi became partakers, partners with him in his bonds. Well, how is this possible? Paul was in prison. The brethren at Philippi weren't in prison, but through prayer, because of their sincere prayers on behalf of the Apostle Paul, the Lord counted their prayers as sharing with Paul in prison. From the Lord's bookkeeping standpoint, the Philippian brethren were also in bonds because of their sympathetic prayers. Brethren, there's no competition in the body of Christ. There's no competition in the Lord's service. No one person or group of persons or ecclesia can do everything in the Lord's work throughout the world. But we can share with all of our brethren in carrying out the Lord's work throughout the world through prayer, fellowship.
every time we pray for a brother on a sick bed that we can't visit, or even if we can visit, if our prayers are sincere, we are in the sick bed with them, encouraging them. Let us enter into the experiences of all of our brethren. And in our particular lesson, let us enter into the sacrificial experiences of all of our brethren, that we might share together with them through prayer fellowship. And a similar concept found in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And if I be offered up, in the Greek is, if I be poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice. Paul says, I will count this as a joy and rejoice with you all if I can just be a drink offering on top of your sacrifice. And when you're a drink offering on top of my sacrifice, you just rejoice so much also with me. Well, you know, the drink offering was usually wine or water. And as it was poured on the sacrifice, it just plopped all over and just conformed to the lines of the sacrifice and ran off over the sacrifice. It became a part of that sacrifice. And we can become a part of our brethren's sacrifice for providing different aspects and needs that are necessary for them to carry out their sacrificing effort. Example, our brethren in Moldova, Ukraine, and Romania. Thousands of dollars are sent by the brethren in the United States, spent each year, and also the brethren in France, because we have our French brethren here, Brother Daniel. Why? To provide further humanitarian needs. To provide money to plow their fields mechanically. To provide money for medicine. For their medical problems. For their hospital bills. And this in turn enables them to fulfill their responsibilities of sacrifice. And with tears I've heard elders say in Moldova, if it wasn't for this humanitarian help, some of our brethren would have died. Also providing truth literature and volumes and booklets for our brethren in other countries not only helps them spiritually, but also in turn gives them the means by which they can also sacrifice on behalf of others. And as an elder, I soberly and sadly realize that we should be examples to our brethren of using our full abilities, our two handfuls, in helping our brethren. And we don't always succeed in this example, and I know I don't always succeed in this example. But an elder's or speaker's ministry of love to all of the brethren, I think, is contained in Paul's words in Acts 20:27. I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. The admonition of the elders should cover the whole counsel of God. It should be in areas of character development, devotion, service, sacrifice, and also in the areas of doctrine. It will be pastoral, a real concern for the congregation when problems arise, and speaking on these problems forthrightly, but in love. You know, some of us elders get in a rather unfortunate habit, and that is using our class to practice a convention talk. You know, sometimes as elders, we should prepare talks that are based solely on the needs of our brethren in our class. A talk that probably we would never give any place else. But it is tailor-made for the needs of our brethren. Do we take that time? Do we take that concern? Now back to doctrine. This should be part of our admonition. The same Apostle Paul who so lovingly and tenderly said, I was as gentle as a nursing mother among you, 1 Thessalonians 2nd chapter, comforting you as a father with his children. The same Apostle Paul, when the need of dealing with doctrine arose, said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And to the brethren at Thessalonica, when they felt that the Lord was present and the resurrection of sleeping saints had taken place, he said, let no man deceive you. But notice the Apostle Paul's admonition on how we are to instruct those in error. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. With those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance and lead them to what? To a knowledge of the truth. So here Paul is talking about dealing with brethren who are in error, that they might come to, verse 26, that they might come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. So as elders, let us declare the whole counsel of God. Now it's very possible, continuing on in a different area, that we could have the wrong motives for comforting and encouraging our brethren. And we especially have to be on guard if we are using flattery or making a big fuss over our brethren. The words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the New Revised Standard Version, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. We are not trying to please men but God who tests our heart. You know we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed, and in the King James, a cloak to cover our covetousness. And, you know, greed or covetousness doesn't have to only be after money, but also it can be a desire to be prominent, to be popular, and to be praised. And then he goes on in verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men. Not from you or anyone else. And then in Galatians 4, verses 16 and 17, and you know the problem Paul was having with the, there were those who were Judaizing elders who were trying to convince the brethren at Galatia that they were under the law, and not only convince them, but to draw them away from Paul. And here's what Paul said on that. Am I therefore become your enemy, verse 16, in chapter 4, because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you. That is, they zealously make much over you for no good purpose. Yea, they would exclude you from us that they might make much over you. If brethren are using flattery on you or just making a great fuss over you, overwhelming you, don't feel ingratiated. Rather, beware. Beware of flattery. And beware of anyone making a fuss over you. Undue fuss over you. Well, Brother Daniel spoke of during the intermission, be a special blessing to the brethren you don't love so much. I won't use that phraseology. are we loving the brethren who are a trial to us. And I'm sure each one of us have particular trials or sources of trials in certain brethren, because our personalities conflict. It's inevitable. Well, I'm going to give four suggestions in trying to get over this hurdle of dealing with brethren who are a trial to us. The first suggestion, sincerely pray for them. Now, I don't mean go to the Lord and pray and say, Lord, show brother so-and-so where he's wrong. No, Lord, show me if I'm wrong in this matter. But beyond that, earnestly pray for the sincere new creature desires, your sincere new desires for your brother's new creature welfare. Pray earnestly for their new creature welfare, and it will make a difference on your attitude. Second suggestion, Philippians 3 tells us that we're to esteem another better than ourselves, and we know that, I think we all agree, that we can find in anybody some quality that excels us in some given area or particular area. Well, analyze the brother that's a trial to you. Look for the quality that he has that excels yours. And thank the Lord for that example. And by thanking the Lord for his example, this will begin to change your attitude towards him. The third suggestion, Romans 12:10. Be ye kindly affectionate one to another. Make it a practice to show affection, warmth, loving concern, not flattery, not fussing over, but loving concern, and it will become a habit towards that brother. Four, be kindly affectionate one to another. Not only must we be lovingly concerned, kindly affectionate towards our brethren, we have to let him show his affection, let him show his loving concern towards us. This is an important step, but it's a step that's hard to do. It's a step that's hard for me to do. It's much easier for me to do things for others than to let others do things for me. It's much easier for me to show loving concern for others than to let others show loving concern for me. We have to let our brother's affection, his loving concern, burn away the shell that we have put around our hearts. Let his affection warm up our hearts and draw loving concern from our hearts. Now, Hebrews 10:24 is a must when we consider our full ability, using our full abilities and helping our brethren. Hebrews 10:24, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Well, if we put the period at the end of provoke, we're going to get in trouble, aren't we? To provoke unto love and good works. And the New American Standard says to stimulate unto love, and the NIV to spur unto love and good works. Look at those around you. Who do you see? Teenagers, young couples, parents, middle-aged couples, senior couples, singles, widows, widowers. And then there are those who are physically ill, handicapped, those that are mentally oppressed, those that are depressed, those that are isolated, and the list can go on. And if they are spirit-begotten, who are they? Members of the temple of the living God. Who we should be supporting by paying our antitypical temple tax, our full abilities. So we should be supporting with our full abilities. Do we take time to consider how we can help and stimulate our brethren? Do we think about their needs? Do we think about the needs of our brethren in our class? Do we think about the needs of those that are isolated? No, we have a sister in our class who looks after the little insignificant, seeming insignificant ones of the Lord's people throughout the country by writing and phone calls, and takes a few days or a week off quite frequently to just drive long distances to spend time and encourage those in isolation. What is the result of your considering your brethren that you might stimulate them to love and good works? Now, a word about our elderly brethren who especially need your help and encouragement. Now, we speak of the golden years, and anybody who has passed the age of 65 wonders what's so golden about those years. We don't grow gracefully after the flesh. We trust that by the Lord's grace, we will grow gracefully as new creatures. But our dear brethren, the senior brethren, have hearing aids, see? They walk with canes. They walk with walkers. They have arthritis and all sorts of pains. And sometimes they're quite depressed. And one reason might be that they lay awake at night, and their whole life just goes by with them in review. And they say, why? Why did I do certain things in the past? But thank the Lord, the blood covers the past. And where there were any degree of willfulness, our loving Father gave us a good spanking, and we moved on. But to our senior brethren, if it's any encouragement to you, there's a tradition, and it's just a tradition. And I'll tell you the tradition. You can take it, tradition. You can take it for what it's worth. The Apostle John, when he became old and infirmed, they would carry him in on a stretcher to the meeting room of the brethren, and he'd feebly try to lift up a hand, and he'd say, love one another as I have loved you. What powerful words. What a sermon that inspired those brethren that heard and saw that sermon. To our senior brethren, mingle with the brethren and just give a few words of encouragement, and it will be meaningful to them. And that might be all they are able to do. And to those who are not seniors, have you noticed that many of our elder brethren don't talk much? Their minds are no longer active enough to give and take in a normal conversation. And they're standing on the sideline, standing alone with a cup of coffee in their hand, or not even getting up in the near intermission, just sitting in their chair. Those of you that have children, take your children around and say hello to the older brethren. And just look at the big smile and the twinkle that lights up their face as they see your children greeting them. And all of you, all of us, myself included, let us make it a point to spend time with others than those who are our peer group. And I'm going to close with an oldie illustration that I used to use years ago, but it is appropriate at this point. It's about a refugee camp and a little girl. You know, refugee camp just bring out the worst in everybody. Families are drawn apart and torn apart. Why? There's not enough to go around. And even within families, they will hold a little piece of crust of bread or something that they found, or money or something worthwhile, so that they can survive themselves, not thinking of their family. But this one social worker just noticed a beautiful family in this refugee camp. They were one for all and all for one. Just sharing every little thing they had together and just comforting each other in this very difficult experience. And this refugee worker, social worker, went up to the little girl in this family. And he said, "Jenny, it'd be so wonderful to find a home for your family." She looked up at him with a smile. She says, "We already have a home. We just need a house to put it into." Brethren, we're going to be spending eternity with our brethren. Are we at home with them? God bless you.
Ken, we appreciate those words of admonition to us. We pray that we can all take them to heart and apply them in our daily walk. And we ask, and Brother Ken will.
Most loving Father, we thank you for your presence that has been with us in these convention days. We thank you for the gift of Jesus that makes our relationship with you possible. We thank you for the fellowship of saints. We thank you for your glorious character, the harmonious workings of your attributes of justice, love, wisdom, and power. And that we just so fully fall in love with you that we'll just desire to imitate you in all our daily actions. And we pray for our brethren the world over. We realize there are great needs. We realize and take comfort that they are in your hand and in your care. Now we thank you for the temple provisions that we are about to partake of. And as we break bread together, might our fellowship redound to your name's honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.